probably not a matter of significance to you. Afternoon, Nancy and I decided it was time for us to get the package on the way to the troops overseas that some of us put together. And by the way, that was not a church work, individual. We met together. Anyway, I went to Walmart and I decided that I was going to send $10 phone cards. And I got every one they had on the shelf, 53 in total. And I walked up to the young lady, and as a matter of, you know, she has to activate all those cards, means she has to swipe 53 cards. And I told her, I said, well, you're being very patient. I appreciate your help. And I wrote a check for $500+. And she put it, and she said, sorry, but your check will not be accepted. And I said, you're kidding. No, it won't be accepted. She said, I'll try again if you want me to. And I said, well, try again because I know the money's there. So she tried again and she said, I'm sorry, but your check will not be accepted. And I was really insulted and embarrassed because the line was going, you know, behind me. So I went to the, you know, side and she said, here's an 800 number that you might want to call and you might find out why they've rejected your check. I said, well, yeah, I probably want to know that. I first called my sweet, lovely accountant at home, Nancy, and she said, the money's there. That's not the problem. So I talked to this lady in probably India. Wherever she was, it was broken English. And here I am, half deaf. I'm on a cell phone in Walmart, and I've got a bad connection. And she puts me on hold for 15 minutes to tell me why my check has been rejected. So finally, after 15 minutes, she comes back and she has 8 reasons as to why they have rejected my check. But she assures me that you still have check writing privileges. I want you to know that you still have that. Well, I couldn't write them all down. In fact, I couldn't hear her, so that really didn't matter. So Nancy had said, well, try the credit card. That'll work. So I go back to this same young lady, bless her heart, and she has to do 53 cards again. And I gave her the credit card and I said, well, I could try the debit card, but I know the credit card's going to work, so let's just do that. Wrong. My credit card has been rejected. And I said, ma'am, I'm honest. I'm telling you, I'm an honest person. And she says, I believe you, but they have rejected your credit card as well. Well, so I said, well, she said, why don't you try the debit card? I swiped it and in one swipe it was approved. And after I got home, then of course my sweet lovely accountant had to make all the calls to find out why. And it wasn't because we didn't have the balance or anything, but because of security reasons they had flagged it as suspicious activity. Anyway, it was a little frustration. But I want you to know that your package is in the mail. And 53 phone cards are on the way to the troops. And for those that were part of that, we are very, very grateful. There is a malady that plagues us that makes the black plague look worse than the common cold. It is an infirmity or looks better than the common cold. Let me get this right. It is an infirmity that is worse than heart disease or cancer. And you'll have to pardon me, but you are inflicted with this infirmity. I'm talking about you have a case of selfishness. You don't believe me? Next time you're in a group photo, who's the first person you look at? And if you look good in a photo, you like it, right? But if you don't, you don't like that picture. In fact, if you're the only one in the photo that looks good, you really like the picture, right? In fact, if everyone in the photo is cross-eyed and has the hair messed up, you love the picture. The fact is that you have a case of selfishness, self-centered. We live in a world, in a generation that goes by the motto, it's all about me. And that's a very dangerous philosophy. Consider with me what James says in the 3rd chapter of the book of James, the 16th verse. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Or in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You want a good recipe for how to be miserable? I'll tell you how. Think only about yourself. Talk only about yourself. Be suspicious about what everyone says about you. And when you want to have a good time, it's going to be what you want to do, not what everyone else wants to do. You want a good recipe for being miserable? Then try being selfish. The fact is that 95% of most relationship problems relate because we are selfish. So how do you deal with it when Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, that when you're persecuted, you bless those you speak well of, you pray for, and you do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you? Do you have the right attitude? Or do you fall into self-pity because you are selfish? The question is, are you self-centered or Christ-centered? You only have two choices. Either you are the master or Jesus is the master. And here's a good way to find out whether or not you're the master, the Lord's the master. What are your real priorities in life? If what you want conflicts with what Christ wants, who rules? Who's a ruler? What is it that you really want out of life? Or maybe another question is, if you had unlimited resources, that is, you could do anything that you wanted to do in this world, all the money that you need and all the resources and talents to accomplish this task, what would you do with those unlimited resources? If you knew you had only 5 years to live, how would you use your time in the next 5 years? What is it you really want out of life? You see, this selfishness is opposed to love. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. Love is never selfish. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is never self-seeking. Love does not pursue selfish aims. Now, let me make sure I'm not misunderstood in this. Let me tell you what I'm not talking about and what I don't think that Paul is talking about. We're not establishing a standard here that is impossible for us to reach. The question might say, well, are you telling me, George, that I can never do anything for myself? That I can never go buy me a new car or buy a new suit or go to school so that I can get a good education and make more money? Or is it wrong for me to save money for me for the future? No, that's not the point that I'm making. Actually, the root word here is closely akin to the word strife and contention. In fact, consider the passage in James again. James says, for where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work is there. Here is someone who is preoccupied with self, so preoccupied that he isn't concerned with the fact that he can hurt others. He's divisive and arrogant and manipulative. He is obsessed with himself. James says that's the kind of man who isn't wise, and that's the kind of man who should not be a teacher. Or in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, where in Philippians chapter 2, notice that Paul uses a qualifier here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There is a sense in which Certainly, I need to be concerned about myself. In fact, the conversation that I commonly had with my children. You have a choice as to what you want to do with your life. But as for me, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to try to serve Him, and I want to go to heaven. Not that I'm not concerned about the future of my future destiny of my children. But the reality is that when it comes to preservation of the soul, if they decide to serve the devil, I'm not going to follow them. Yeah, there's a sense in which I'm concerned about me and have the right to be. But in Philippians 2, Paul says, primarily, I need to put others above myself. Let me ask you a question. You ever have this kind of day? Let me tell you the life of a preacher. Y'all going to love it. No, not really, probably. Friday morning comes. It's time for me to get prepared for a sermon. You know, it's time for me to start trying to put a little polish on that sermon, try to put the PowerPoints together and get everything ready. And the phone rings and they said, you know, they're taking so-and-so to the heart hospital in Austin this morning. Don't they know it's Friday? Why do they call me? Or someone calls and says, you know, I've got a question about the Bible and I need to spend some time with you today because I'm leaving town tomorrow and I want to spend some time with you today sitting and talking. I've got some questions that you had in the Bible class last week and we need to talk about those things. Okay, all right. So half the morning is gone and I still haven't gotten to the sermon. And when they leave, they say, oh, by the way, don't forget to call so-and-so. Or in the midst of the conversation, Nancy calls and says, you know, you need to call Matt and talk to Matt, or you need to call Ginger and talk to Ginger. Don't they know this is Friday? Don't they understand that ignorant minds are awaiting my wonderful insights on Sunday morning? Don't they understand that people will be coming and sitting on the front pew and glued to what I'm having to say on the edge of their seat? This is Friday and I need to get ready for a sermon. And so finally, half of the day is gone and I'm ready to finally try to put the sermon together and get the PowerPoints going, and Sunday morning arrives and I preach the sermon. And as I'm fixing to leave for my lunch at 12 o'clock, someone says, you see that man over in the corner? Yeah. He's a Mormon, and he has some questions about your sermon. Doesn't he know that I have to preach it too? He doesn't understand that. Don't he know that I want to get away for a while, go hibernate in my corner, kind of get refreshed, get my cup of coffee, and get ready for the 2 o'clock sermon? And he's got questions, and I'll bet you I know what it's all about. He's going to try to tell me how all my sermon was wrong. And then I've become a little humiliated because what I found out was that wasn't the case. What he wanted was to study the Bible and know more about what God said in the Bible. And I feel about that high. And so, I finally go to the Dairy Queen. And I sit down to have my Hunger Buster Junior combo with my cup of coffee in my little booth. And I open the Bible. And this is the verse that I come to. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, the popular sin of selfishness is extremely dangerous. It is the launching pad for sins such as being short-tempered, being full of envy, being puffed up, and lacking courtesy. And it is so dangerous because it is easy to commit and difficult for us to detect. That's why God warns us about it. That's why God says in Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Is it all about me? Or are my choices not about gratifying me, but out of genuine concern for the soul of my brother? Or we find that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one another well-being. And so, is it all about my happiness? Or is it about the influence that I may have upon a friend, a neighbor, or a brother? Or the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and beginning with verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And where does he begin? They will be lovers of themselves. To love me more than Christ and others, according to God's word, is grievous. In fact, not only that, it's dangerous. For example, what about personal ambition? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 21st verse. Paul said, there aren't very many Timothys. They're hard to find. I would agree with that even in our generation. For he says, for all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Philippians 2, 21 and 22. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. When Peter talks about defending the faith, he says, but sanctify George Slover in your heart. Wrong. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15. I'm sorry, I got the wrong book. But he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Is it about you or concern for the one who wants the answer? Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's the second letter and the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, when I answer that question, it answers a lot of problems, doesn't it, Lillian? She knows because she's talked about it. When I answer the question, is it about me or the Lord, that answers a lot of other questions. It takes care of a lot of decisions. I didn't have to decide whether or not I wanted to come here this morning. Not because it's my occupation. I hope that that's not why I'm here. If it is, I'm here for the wrong reason. But because my Lord died for me and I made him my master, I hope that was my motive. And what about you in matters of faith? When Peter describes the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, one of the descriptions that he gives to the false teacher is self-willed. That's what a heresy is. A heresy is a self-willed opinion that results in a party. That's what a sect is. It is a religious party that is formed around a self-willed opinion of man. It is a self-willed opinion that becomes a substitute for truth. So, in my religion, and in the decisions that I make and what I teach and practice, Is God exalted or are my feelings exalted? Is it about God or is it about me? And what about in the way I use my time? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be wise, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. God has given so much to us richly. He has been so long suffering. So how do I use my time? In luxury? Do I spend all of my time with TV and the job and golfing and fishing, but have little time for Bible study and for worship and for Bible class and for being with brethren? Is it too much of self and not enough of God? Or what about the way in which I use my resources? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, when Paul commended the Macedonians, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Why were they so generous? Because first they gave themselves. What a great picture that is of the Macedonian brethren. Or what about myself and others? What about in my personal choices, as we noted a minute ago from Romans the 15th chapter? Is it about me? Or the choices I make about the soul of others and the influence that I have upon brethren? Am I concerned about me, or am I concerned about the fact that my brother has an eternal soul? And am I willing to make choices that may cause him to stumble or lose his faith? Or if I'm willing to be long-suffering with him and to teach him and to admonish him and encourage him and take the time to be with him and to try to help him to see the right way? Or what about me and personal motives? Do you always grab the best seat for you? Do you like to succeed because it honors God or because it honors you? And how do you treat your children, parents? Is it about personal glory? Well, if it is, your children see through your pretension. Or is it because I'm truly concerned about their soul? I want them to serve God. Is it about getting? Is it about giving so that you can get? Or is it according to the philosophy that Paul said he used when he came to Ephesus? He said, I learned from the Lord that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said in Luke 14 in verses 12 through 14, he made this observation. He said, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I want to tell you, that's challenging. I'll be honest, that's challenging. I wonder if that's always our mode of operation. You see, the answer to selfishness is love. Paul says in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The answer to selfishness is to focus on Jesus. To focus on Christ. Upon what He has done for us. Because when I think about the cross, I becomes a little smaller. When I focus upon the hope that I enjoy through Him, when I focus upon the consolation that He offers, when I think about the hope that He offers, I become not so important in the scheme of things. What I need to do is I need to come and I need to drink richly from the goodness of God, to be grateful for the fellowship that I enjoy with Him, for the fact that every sin that I've ever committed can be cast into the sea, for the fact that the love that He has for me cannot be destroyed, and the eternal home that He offers cannot be removed by any challenge or temptation that this world brings. No, I'm a child of God, but not because of what I've done, but because God unselfishly gave His only begotten Son that I might have that honor and privilege. Why can't I learn to treat my brother the same way? I understand it's a challenge, but I must learn to be godlike. Yes, even in love. I must learn to put on His image. If you're here today and not a child of God, God loved you enough to give His Son. If you wish today to become obedient to His Word, to become His child, to become a Christian, to begin the step and the journey toward heaven, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to assist you in that. If we can do anything today to help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.